Let me start us off in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we've come here to hear from your word. You know, we've come here to worship you. We've come here to be encouraged, to grow in our faith, to have our minds renewed so our lives would be transformed. I pray that you be with every speaker this morning so that what they say would be true to your word. And I pray for every person here that you would remove the distractions, the wandering thoughts, so that every person here can be a good listener, just as we hope that every speaker here will be a good teacher. We ask a blessing on everything that we do in Jesus' name. Amen. So the theme of the conference is biblical spiritual disciplines. And I'll tell you why. Let me tell you why that is important to me. Let's go to the next slide. This is prime rib. Who knows what prime rib is? All right, lots of people. Good. Because I noticed Miamians in Miami like to eat. I'm from Montreal. Anyone ever been to Montreal before? Some people, yes. I'm from Montreal. We love to eat, too. At one point, Montreal had per capita more restaurants than any other city in North America. I think now New York and maybe Houston is bigger than us. But at some point, we had the most restaurants. We loved to eat. Montreal's, like Miami, is a very international city. People from all over come and they start their mom-and-pop restaurants, and it's just fantastic. But I grew up in what's known as a food desert in my house. My dad is, he's German. He was born in England. His father's German, his mother's English, and that's the worst food combo ever. No one ever goes, hey, let's go out to eat at an English-German restaurant. No one ever wants to do that. My dad, I'm the short one in the family. My dad he's like 6'3", and he was a big guy, fireman, handlebar mustache. When they were making the poster for the firefighters, they chose my dad to be the guy on the poster because he's just big, manly guy. But my dad had a little itty-bitty baby butterfly stomach. And what I mean is, if you put any spices at all in his food, like a little bit of pepper, he'd be, oh, woman, oh, this is very spicy. He just could not handle spice. And it's so funny, my son is the same way. My son, Zane, he doesn't have taste buds. He just has pain buds. Food either hurts or it doesn't. And he'll eat anywhere. He'll eat at Italian restaurants, Japanese, Chinese. I'm sure he'd love Cuban. He'd eat anywhere so long as it's chicken nuggets. He'll eat anywhere. But my dad can't take any spices. So this is how he grew up, okay? Cream of wheat or oatmeal for breakfast every day. For lunch, it was a ham sandwich, 2 slices of white bread, 1 slice of ham, and then margarine and mustard. That was my lunch every day for like 12, 13 years. And then for supper, it was always meat, potatoes, and vegetables. And get this, the vegetables were always boiled, no seasoning. Not baked, not roasted, not fried, not boiled vegetables. The mashed potatoes were just made out of boiled potatoes, no seasoning. And then the meat, get this, the meat was cooked until ultra well done. Gray. Because my dad thought, and he taught me this, if there's any pink, it's raw. And if it's raw, you'll get, you know, salmonella or E. coli, you'll get sick and you'll die. And I just grew up like this. So I grew up very skinny. You know, I was a skinny kid. Because food was like, who cares about food? Because this food is tasteless, mostly. Well, one day, when I was like 15 maybe, 14, 15, we were at one of our rare, we went out to eat with all the family. All the family was there. It was some occasion, I don't remember. But I was sitting next to my uncle. And my uncle is, my step-uncle, he's from Haiti. And you know how I've heard from conversations with people in, like in Venezuela, you had the really, really rich people, and then you had the have-nots people. Well, he was one of the very cultured people from Haiti, and he had money. He owned an accounting firm. He drove nice cars. He drank all the best scotch. He had Cuban cigars because this is Canada, so we didn't have any trade embargo with Cuba. And he built a fire pit, and when he cooked, he would roast a whole pig or a whole goat or a whole whatever, right? So he lived, and 1 month out of the year, this is still kind of my dream too. 1 month out of the year he would spend in Paris. He'd go and he'd just spend 1 month out of the year in Paris. And even to this day, I just think that's the good life. Can I get to that level, spending 1 month a year in Paris? Well, I'm at this dinner, at this restaurant with my uncle, and I'm sitting next to him, and it's my turn to order. And I order a steak, and they ask me, how do I want my steak? And so I'm thinking, I don't want to die, so I'm going to have it ultra well done. And they're like, you don't want any pink at all? And I was like, no, what am I, an idiot? I don't want to get sick. No, gray. And my uncle's like, qu'est-ce que tu fais? What are you doing? You don't order. And so he starts explaining to me, if you order a steak, you don't order it anything beyond medium. Otherwise, don't get a steak, right? He would eat his steak blue. Do you know what blue is? Blue is tss, tss, and it's done. So he's like, you don't order anything beyond medium. Well, I want to impress my uncle, but I'm thinking to myself, I don't want to die. But I'm like, okay, medium. And then they're like, do you want mushrooms on it? And I look at him, and he's like, you know, you don't need mushrooms on a good steak. No. So I make my order. In the next few minutes, I'm just thinking, what did I do? I'm going to get sick. The steak comes, and I look at it, and there's juices, and I'm like, it's poison. It's just like looking at poison leaking out of the steak, right? And I cut into it, and I will never forget. I started cutting into it, and I thought to myself, wow, this is really easy to cut, unlike the steaks at home. And when I put it in my mouth, and I saw the juices, and I saw the pink, and I was just like, that's it. It's like the angels were singing. And I said to my uncle, I was like, is this what it's supposed to taste like? I never tasted actual steak cooked well before. So when I was 14, 15, that's when I started cooking for myself, learning to cook. And it was great right up until my son was born. And then now we have to eat bland foods for the most part all the time. But I discovered prime rib. And prime rib is like probably my favorite cut of steak. And I order this. We go out to date night, maybe my wife and I, since COVID, once every 3 months, but maybe once a month on a good year. And I'll go to a restaurant and I will order prime rib. Now, this is my illustration, okay? If I go to a restaurant with my hard-earned money, and prime rib can be kind of expensive for us, but if my one day a month, date night, and I order prime rib and the waiter comes back with tofu and quinoa, is that acceptable? If you order prime rib, what should you get? Prime rib. What if the waiter said, no, but we think you need tofu? Is that their place to decide that? It's not, right? If I order prime rib, I should get prime rib. Well, this is what the Lord has been putting on my heart. I wonder if when it comes to spirituality, the Lord has ordered prime rib, and the Christian churches have been offering him tofu. He's like, no, I want the prime rib. And we're like, Lord, we feel like you need the tofu. Next slide. Here's what I mean by, or ever think of a worker, someone at work. I wonder if Christians are like someone at work where they do everything except the job they were hired for. Do you know someone like that? Do you remember in The Office show, like there's some people, you don't know what their job was, but they loved planning parties, you know, or sometimes you might have someone at your work, all they like to have is meetings. They never do work. They just want to do meeting after meeting after meeting. Ever have people like that? Next slide. Well, what are some examples, Christians focusing on the right spiritual practices? That's what this conference is all about. What are the right spiritual practices? What's the prime rib that God has ordered? Next slide. Is there audio? This is kind of an example of what I would consider. Some people kind of seek out experiences like this. And sorry, there's a lot of noise there in the audio. So now the Holy Spirit's really hitting. See the other guy in the background? He's already down. And
so there's a lot of distortion. But there we go. All right, next slide. Is that real? Is that prime rib or tofu? Now, there are some Christians that are, you know, and I'm using Christian broadly, but they seek out experiences like this, right? Or they make up experiences like this, really. Is that prime rib or tofu? That's tofu. God has never asked anyone to do that. Here's some other examples. I love architecture. I wanted to be an architect, but I went to study theology instead. I love church architecture. Have you ever been to Europe and you just visited these amazing cathedrals in Europe? I mean, it's beautiful. I admit, I think these things are absolutely beautiful. And Christians have spent billions and billions and billions of dollars on buildings. And pastors are considered successful pastors, not if, as Cody was saying before, they are speaking the truth and they have good fruit based on the sound doctrine they're speaking. Some pastors are considered good pastors because they've completed a building program. And my question is, I was in a class actually recently where we were discussing sacred spaces and how sacred spaces are conductive to worship. And so you need to create a sacred space in order to worship God correctly. And so my question is, that sounds very spiritual, but where is the chapter or verse in the Bible that says that we should spend billions and billions and billions of dollars creating sacred spaces? There was in the Old Testament the tabernacle and the temple, but where in the New Testament is that emphasized? Mormons put a very high emphasis on building these temples, and these temples that they've built all around the world are very interesting. But, and they're nice to look at, but did the apostles go around building temples and building churches? Was that on their forefront of their mind? Not really. That wasn't their emphasis. And I'll talk about that a little bit more. So, is spending billions, if not trillions of dollars on beautiful church architecture because that we think is pleasing to God, is that prime rib spirituality or tofu spirituality? I think it's tofu. We think God wants that, but that's not what he's ordered. Icons. I took a whole course actually on how to paint icons. I was in the Orthodox Church, but I got out of it. And for them, an Orthodox, if you walk into an Orthodox church, I think it's similar with the Catholic church, but an Orthodox church especially is just covered with icons. And you venerate the icons, and you bow towards the icons, and you kiss the icons, and you have icons in your home to protect the rooms in your home, and you have icons all over the place. Where is the chapter or verse in the New Testament that says we should be painting icons and venerating icons? And for all the effort that people put into it, is that tofu spirituality or prime rib spirituality? Tofu, right? Below there is just people meditating in front of a candle. Sometimes this is part of contemplative spirituality. You kind of empty your mind, you focus on the candle. The candle's very representative of a bunch of different things. And it sounds biblical, it sounds spiritual, but where is the chapter or verse that says we should be praying in front of candles and focusing on candles? Is that, it sounds good. There's always a big theological explanation for why this is a good thing, but is like praying in front of candles contemplatively, is that tofu or prime rib spirituality? It's tofu, right? Now, I don't want to rag on other people without also ragging on myself. For myself, the last 3-4 years, I've been studying revivals. I love reading about revivals. I love reading about the revivals in North Korea. Did you know that Pyongyang, in the early 1900s, you know, where Kim Jong-un and Kim Jong-il and all, you know, it's like a dictatorship now. Did you know it used to be known as the Jerusalem of the East? Because there's more Christians in Pyongyang than anywhere else in Asia. There was a huge revival there. Then the communists came and killed all the Christians and imprisoned the country. Next slide. So I was studying about all these revivals, how to prepare for them, how to conduct them, how to do them, how to promote them, how to focus on them. And then it just kind of hit me, wait a second, Sean, you're spending so much time thinking about revivals and revivalism. Where is the chapter or verse in the New Testament that says, here is a revival, this is what you need to be seeking, and here's how you conduct a revival, and here's how you prepare for it? And there is no such verse. That was something I learned that people just kind of made up in the 17th and 18th centuries. And it's not something God asked us to pursue. Also, to kind of look inward and just to criticize myself, I've spent a lot of time in seminary, thousands of dollars and many, many years getting theologically educated because I thought, this is how I become equipped to serve God. Where is the chapter or verse in the New Testament that says you should start seminaries and you can only be a pastor or an elder or a teacher or a missionary or whatever if you go to seminary and you have the right degrees? Is there one? I'm doing a doctorate at the moment, and I'm like, is this tofu spirituality or is this prime ribs? Now, I it is equipping me, but for the amount of time I'm spending on it, and of course, arguing on the internet, for a lot of people, that's their spirituality right now. I'm working for the Lord on the internet because someone is wrong on the internet, and I need to correct them. How much of our life is spent in practices that are really tofu spirituality? We think it looks good, we think it's healthy, we think it's what God wants, but it's not what he ordered. Well, today that's what this whole conference is about, and I just want to kind of share with you one form of what I think God has ordered, one type of prime rib that I think God has ordered. Next slide. And next slide. Let's go next one. I'm taking these ideas from this book, The Hospitality Commands by Alexander, and I don't know how to pronounce his last name, Strouch, I'm not sure. I listened to 3 interviews with him, and each of the interviewers pronounced his name differently, so I have no idea what his last name is. I highly recommend this book. It's about hospitality. You can get it for like $8 or something. And next slide. I want to explore this theme of hospitality in the New Testament. I want to show you this is something that you should be doing. So I have 5 or 6 points. The first point is hospitality is part of loving your neighbor. Let's go to the next slide. I want you to read out the yellow with me, all right? Above all, keep fervent in your for one another because covers a multitude of sins. Now listen to this. Be to one another without complaint. So if you are loving people, what are you going to be doing? I'm an interactive preacher. If you're loving people, and it's highlighted, so you should be able to get the answer easily. If you're loving people, what should you be doing? You should be showing hospitality. Hospitality is basically, you know what hospitality is. It means being generous to guests or loving to strangers. The opposite of the Greek is kind of like, say, xenophobia. That's fear of strangers. Christians should not be xenophobic. They should be basically, philoxenos. We should love strangers. The philo, that's from love, and the xenos is the strangers, or xenos. We should love strangers. We shouldn't be xenophobic. We should be philo xenos. Next slide. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing. So if you're devoted in brotherly love, what are you going to be doing? Showing or practicing hospitality. Next slide. Love, by the way, love, you have to understand, is not an emotional thing primarily. It can be attended with a bunch of emotions. Love is a moral term. It's an action term. We are supposed to love people. When it comes to salvation, you can summarize the whole message of salvation in one word. What do you need to do to be saved? Believe. And if you want to live the Christian life, the whole Christian life can be summarized in one word. It's an L word. If you want to live the Christian life, you need to love, right? What does love mean? This is the amazing thing about grace, okay? Every other religion in the world is trying to climb up the ladder of salvation. I call it ladder theology. Everyone else is trying to climb up this ladder of salvation, and everything they're doing, all the religious stuff they're doing, is all supposed to contribute to this attempt to be good enough to be saved. But we know from the Bible that God has decided to reverse that whole thing. What he's decided to do is, I'm just going to give you eternal life as a free gift, because you've believed in my son, I'm just going to give it to you. So you don't even have to worry about that anymore. You have everlasting life. And everlasting life lasts for how long? Ever, right? So I'm just going to give it to you. And now your job is to love your neighbors. That's Christian spirituality. To see a need that someone has and then to do something about it. And you need to do that. You're commanded to do that without having to worry about trying to save yourself, because that's a done deal. We have passed from death to life, that we shall not perish. There's no condemnation for us. We shall not come under judgment. We have everlasting life. We are justified forever. So we don't need to worry about any of that stuff. We need to just worry about our neighbors and love our neighbors where they are. That's Christian spirituality, which is very different from every other spirituality in the world. That means you can, let's say, for example, when you have like a baby and they're crying and they have a dirty diaper, you can change that diaper and you don't have to ever think to yourself, I'm doing this so that I can be good enough to be saved. Instead, your motivation is, I need to change this baby's diaper because I love this baby and they need my help and the diaper's not going to change itself. Does that make sense? It's a different motivation when you have grace, a grace background. All right, so number two, showing hospitality is a qualification for being an elder or pastor. That's what I just want to kind of share with you, how this theme kind of runs throughout the whole Bible. Let's go to the next slide. An overseer, some of your translations might say bishop, but this is referring to elders, then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, able to teach. Have you ever been on a pastoral search committee where you asked yourself, is this guy hospitable? Everyone always asks, how many times has he been married and how well can he teach? But how often have we asked, is this person hospitable? Why is showing hospitality important as a qualification for an elder? Because if you're loving someone, then you're going to show hospitality. So if you're not a hospitable person, you're probably not a loving person. Does that make sense? I want to testify that when I came here, I was invited to a dinner at Danny and Maggie's. Is that right? Danny and Maggie's house. And all the elders were there, and I could not have been made more welcome. They had a huge feast for me. They are all strangers to me, but I walked in, and I felt like family from the get-go. So I want to testify that your elders... And Cody, too. Obviously, Cody was there, and he has been so welcoming to me. I want to testify to this church that your elders, so far as I'm concerned, are meeting this qualification for being an elder. The way this church has welcomed us to this regional conference and everything that they've done with water and coffee and food, as far as I'm concerned, you guys are meeting this qualification for being an elder. So well done. Next slide. Hospitality made it possible to meet as the church. The early Christians met in all kinds of different places. They mostly met house to house. Sometimes they would rent a school, like the School of Tyrannus, or they would rent a room, like in the upper room, or where they had the Last Supper, they would rent a room. But for the most part, they met from house to house. Let's go to the next slide. And to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church... in your house. Also greet the church, that is, and the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. What do you call it when you invite people over to your house? Hospitality, right? You're showing hospitality. So without hospitality, Christians would not have been able to meet. Now over time, the richer Christians who kind of devoted rooms in their big houses to meetings of the Christians, kind of gave over that property to the church. And so that happened over the decades and decades and centuries. But originally, Christians met in houses for the most part. Next slide. And how did Christians worship? When they came together, they ate a meal together, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. And breaking bread is just a symbol for the whole kind of like meal. From... They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. What do you call it when you invite people over to your house to have a meal? Hospitality. So hospitality is a part of love. Hospitality is a qualification for being an elder. And it makes sense it would be a qualification for being an elder, because the Christians, the only way they were able to meet together and worship together and break bread together is because someone had to show everyone hospitality, right? Next slide. Hospitality supported Christian workers. Originally, Christian preachers would travel all around the Roman world, and they'd go from city to city, and they'd be preaching in house to house, church to church. And now look at this. John is praising a guy named Gaius, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplished for the brethren. So that's basically, people would come and Gaius would take these teachers in, these missionaries in, and he would take care of them. And look what he would do, and especially when they're strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well, read that with me. So what does that mean? He not only took them in, but he made sure they had enough provisions to get to the next city. So Gaius was supporting Christian work. Next slide. Another interesting way that hospitality worked in the church is, if church means meeting with other people in your house for the most part, or meeting in a rented school or rented room, but you're meeting together for a meal, it's really interesting how the early Christians exercised church discipline. We don't really do church discipline today, for the most part. You know, people just kind of slip in and out of church, and it's kind of sad. We recently had one of our workers at the church. It turned out that she was a Sunday school worker, and it turned out that she had been taking cocaine. And she got found out, and she just left. She left the church. And I went to go talk to the leadership about it, and I was like, so what are we going to do about this in terms of church discipline? And then they're like, oh, we don't. You know, we're Baptists, we don't do church discipline. And that kind of upset me a little bit. They said, you know, the problem's taken care of, she's left. And that kind of upset me a little bit, because what's the purpose of church discipline? Is it to be mean? Is it to, like, crush the person? The purpose of discipline is so that you can restore the person. So if you don't have church discipline, you don't have a process of restoration. So if you don't have A, you're not going to get to B. So church discipline is important, because that's how you restore people. If everyone's on board, like, we just can't cut this person off. We discipline them for a while because we love them and because we want them to come back. So look at how the early church practiced church discipline. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, are you supposed to show hospitality or not? Well, to a false teacher, should you show hospitality to a false teacher? By refusing to show hospitality, you're saying there is something wrong with what you're teaching, and you need to change your teaching. You need to repent of that. And until you change your teaching, I can't take you into my house. If your church isn't practicing hospitality, then it probably can't practice church discipline. Is that interesting? And do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. So the early Christians were told, do not accept false teachers into your house. Practice church discipline by denying them hospitality. A way that this hospitality kind of dynamic was working, and you can see it in 3 John, Diotrephes was... he was an elder in a church, and I think he wanted to be the boss, basically. He loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. So he's not accepting what John says. Can you imagine the gall of not accepting what John, the disciple of Jesus, says? For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds. So John was going to hold Diotrephes to account, which he does. And look what Diotrephes did, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. He was accusing John, the apostle of Jesus. So Diotrephes, he's an elder in a church, and he's criticizing John, a disciple of Jesus, with wicked words. And look what Diotrephes did. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren. Was Diotrephes showing hospitality or not? He was not. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. So if anyone else wanted to show hospitality, what would Diotrephes do? Kick them out. So he was the exact opposite of what an elder should be. He was inhospitable. He wouldn't accept people. He wouldn't support people. And he punished anyone who did. Next slide. Here's another way that hospitality was exercised in terms of church discipline in the church. So the church would take care of widows, and the church would take care of orphans. That's just a practice of love. When you're a widow in an ancient society, you have no social support network. You're all alone. There's no welfare. There's no government money coming. You're totally on your own if you don't have any kids to support you or a husband. And so the early Christians would take care of widows if they met some qualifications. And look at this. Honor widows who are widows indeed. It wasn't just anyone who claimed to be a widow. You need to meet qualifications. A widow is to be put on the list. This is the list of the widows to be supported only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, and if she has shown hospitality. That was one of the qualifications for a widow to be supported by the church. She needed to show hospitality. And if she didn't show hospitality, church discipline, sorry, we're not supporting you. Isn't that kind of interesting? Are you seeing the theme? Are you seeing that maybe this is prime rib spirituality? God has asked us to show hospitality. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But actually, I wrote to you. Now, were the Corinthians, were they a healthy church or were they an unhealthy church? They were an unhealthy, right? They had all the gifts, but as our brother Kent was saying, they were carnal. And they were real messed up. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler. If someone presents themselves as a Christian and they have this in their life and they're basically in open rebellion against God, this is not a question of whether they're born again or not. That's just if they believe in Jesus. This is whether or not they are living in open rebellion against God. What are you supposed to not do? Do not even eat with such a one. So by denying that person hospitality, you're saying you need to get your life right. It's a form of church discipline. I'm not going to eat with you. I'm not going to welcome you. The same thing with the false teachers. I am not going to welcome you. Next slide. Hospitality creates opportunity for ministry. Next slide. You'll remember that Jesus have a place of his own? Did he have like a house that he kind of hung out at of his own? No, right? He always stayed at other people's houses. When you're depending upon someone else to take you in, what's that called? You're depending upon their hospitality. So Jesus' whole ministry was premised on this idea that other people were showing him hospitality. And this is just one example of many. You know the story of Zacchaeus, the little tax collector. And basically, Jesus invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house. And what happens? That becomes an opportunity to do ministry. Look at the very end. Today, salvation has come to this house. Why was that ministry opportunity made possible? Because Zacchaeus showed hospitality. Next slide. And by the way, did you ever think of your house as an arena to do ministry? If you have a home, or even if you can invite someone to a coffee table, you can do ministry. Because guess what? When you invite someone over to your house, you're saying something about that person. You're saying to that person, kind of you're implying, you matter to me. You are welcome here. I love you. And it's amazing that there's all kinds of commands in the Bible to love our neighbor, but there aren't a whole lot of commands, as I was saying yesterday, to evangelize our neighbor. There may not be any. But it's amazing that when you love people, you really love them, know what they tend to ask you? Why are you doing this? Love through hospitality creates an opportunity to do ministry, creates an opportunity to share the gospel. So the last slide is hospitality is actually going to be a basis for future judgment. Now, I think this is a very particular judgment that's going to happen to people, strictly speaking, who are in the tribulation. But I think the principle is probably going to apply to everyone. We're going to be judged for our eternal rewards, not for our eternal salvation. And part of that judgment is going to depend upon whether or not we showed hospitality to people. But this is a judgment in Matthew 25. And just listen to this. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in? What do you call it when you invite someone in? You're showing? You guys are getting it. And then Jesus is going to say, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. When you're showing hospitality to somebody, Jesus treats it as if you're showing hospitality to him. Does that motivate you to invite someone over for dinner tonight? Now, who here is capable of inviting someone over for dinner? Everybody. Not everyone is capable of, like, leading a crusade or pastoring a church, but everyone is capable of eating with a friend or a family or someone who just needs a meal and needs an ear to listen to or just needs some personal connection. So who here can be a worker for God in terms of hospitality? Everybody. Application. Use your home for Jesus to do ministry. You don't have to do it in church. Church is good, but you should do it in ministry everywhere, but you can do it at home with your friends, family, and coworkers. Remember, I told you 75 to 90% of people come to faith in Christ through a friend, family, and coworker. Those are the people who you are probably most comfortable inviting to your house anyways, right? Invite people over to eat regularly. That's how you build connection. That's how you build personal relationships. That's how you create opportunities to share the gospel. Reach out to the poor, to the lonely, to visitors, or to traveling Christian workers. Remember, the Greek for hospitality is love of the stranger. You might want to invite new people over. I'm not saying just pick people off the street and bring them into your house and endanger your family, but maybe you'll do that, I don't know. But you can't just invite your best friends over all the time, basically. You need to create new connections. And practical tip, keep the meals simple. Soup and sandwiches instead of prime rib. And what I mean is, you don't want to be spending all your time developing a 5-course meal and totally ignoring your person. You know what I mean? Soup and sandwiches are more than enough, because what is important in the hospitality is that personal connection, that fervent love, that brotherly love that we want Christians, that is like kind of the essence of the Christian life. So keep it simple, because it's really about sitting with the person, not necessarily about the grandeur of the meal. So after today, what is everybody here going to be showing? Hospitality. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time, and I pray, Lord, that your word and the way that you've ordered hospitality, that's prime rib spirituality, you've ordered this hospitality. I pray, Lord, that you'd bring that conviction in our hearts, and I pray, Lord, that you would open up our eyes to see opportunities to invite people over, so that they would know that they are loved, know that they are valued, know that they matter. And that by being exposed to our love and our openness and our hospitality to them, I pray, Lord, that they would be curious to know, why are we like this? And I pray that, Lord, that everyone here, when they invite someone over to eat or to have coffee or whatever, that would become an occasion not only to do ministry, but also especially to evangelize the lost, so we can share with people your amazing promise of eternal life. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you very much. Let's break for 10 minutes. We'll be back. Thank you.